I'm going to start up here by this morning by just pointing out what might be a little bit obvious to most of you is that I am probably a little bit different to the normal. So I'm not a teacher. I'm happy for you out there. If I say something that you like, I'm happy for you to say amen. I'm not happy for you to say that's rubbish, Paul. But I'm happy for you to say something if you want to get into it with me this morning. Do you know? Yeah, they're very good. Thank you. Inspiring me. Do you know there was this couple and they went home to Ma and Pa's to announce their engagement. And they're in the kitchen having a bit of a time and the mum says, look, why don't you take the boy into the study there and have a drink with him and just find out a little bit more about him. We've never even met him. So they go into the study and the father says to the young man, well, what are your plans? What do you do? Tell me a little bit about yourself. And he says, oh, well, I'm a Bible college student and I'm studying to be a minister. And the father said, that's very noble of you. But I have to ask this question. If you're doing that, how are you going to buy my daughter an engagement ring that's worthy of her? And he thought long and hard and he said, I'm going to study really hard and God will provide. Oh, okay. And then the father said, well, how about, what are you going to do about a house? And he said, sir, I'm going to study really hard and God will provide. The father said, well, that's very admirable. And he's getting a little bit frustrated with these continued answers. So he says to the boy, what about children? How are you going to pay for your children? And he said, sir, I will study hard and God will provide. So this went on for about 10 minutes. And all he kept getting was, I will study hard, sir, and God will provide. So the evening ends and the couple leave and the husband and wife are doing the dishes. And she says, how'd you go, honey? He said, oh, well, he's got no job. He's got no plans for the future. He's got no money. But the good news is he thinks I'm God. Now, the reality is this father just wanted his daughter to be happy, didn't he? I mean, we all want happiness. We want happiness for our kids. We want happiness for our families. We want happiness in our daily lives. Well, this morning we continue our series and we're talking about thriving in joy. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, I Want My Joy Back. This morning we're talking about joy. We're going to look into what is joy. How do I get joy? Do I even want joy? And joy is a word that we use in the church a lot, isn't it? I mean, Christianity is supposed to be a joyous faith, a singing faith. Did you know that there's over 10,000 songs with the word joy in it? So what's joy? Well, I guess we might say it's an emotion. It might be a feel-good emotion. Is joy happiness? Is it the same thing? Well, the dictionary describes joy as the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying, keen pleasure or elation. So is there a difference between joy and happiness? Well, I think there is, because our happiness, I think, is dependent on our happenings around us. What's happening around us can make us happy. Yet you get to choose happiness, but joy? Well, joy is an internal character, because we can still be joyful in the midst of the greatest sadness. When I take my family to Disneyland, the happiest place in the world, we're happy at our happenings. We're happy with our surroundings. But when we leave, we're not so happy when I get the bill and I realise how much money we've spent at Disneyland today. I love this definition of joy, and it's from Kay Warren's book, Choose Joy. It's the settled assurance that God is in control of every detail of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything will be all right and the determined choice to praise God in all things. Well, that's a lot different to just feeling good. This would indicate to us that joy is a choice. That joy is a character. That joy is a commitment. That joy can be an action word, not just a description. I would love to have joy in my life all the time. Can you imagine how nice we would be to each other if we were always full of joy? But things happen. We live in a broken world, and things happen that make us sad. And that's okay. It's okay to be sad. Jesus wept just before he rose Lazarus from the dead. And he knew he was going to do that, but he wept. It's okay to be sad. However, on the flip side, we've all experienced that person, haven't we, who's just too happy all the time. They're always happy. That even in the midst of a frustrating circumstance, they're happy and it's so fake. And all you want to do is squeeze their neck till their eyes pop out. We all know that person. But we don't have joy all the time. In fact, sometimes life can be so damn hard, it's flat out getting out of bed, let alone to do it joyfully. Sometimes life is just so hard to get out of bed and be joyful. This is because life drains our joy, doesn't it? Life isn't hard enough, it drains our joy out, then it kicks us while we're down. Because life throws up these barriers to our joy, depleters of our joy, enemies of our joy. Sometimes you have to fight for your joy. In a very negative world, you have to fight to be positive. You have to fight for your joy. So this morning we're going to look at a couple of things on what we can do to help restore our joy, and we're going to look at a couple of things that deplete us of our joy. Now the things that we're going through this morning are not all the things that rob us of our joy, and it's not all the things that can restore our joy. But it's just a couple that we can go over in 25 minutes that may help you during the week. That can help us for the year of 2017 to thrive in joy and just not survive. Well, when you came in this morning, you may have got your notes. If you'd like to keep track, we're going to start through those now. So one of the things that robs us of our joy, one of the things that steals our joy is anxiety and fear. So when we're stressed, tense, nervous, scared, afraid, worried, frightened, well, all these emotions, they can rob us of our joy. And the reality is it's very, very difficult to be stressed and joyful at the same time. When fear comes in the front door, joy goes out the back door. And this morning, we're going to talk about Mary, because I love the story of Mary. She is one of the most amazing people in the Bible, and she inspires me greatly, because we all have this vision of Mary and the birth of Jesus, this wonderful, perfect time. I don't think it happened like that. In fact, I think that Mary would have experienced all the emotions that we've talked about that steal our joy. She would have experienced stress. She would have experienced tension. She would have experienced nerves, fear, and be worried. Because obviously we don't know this for sure, but culture would tell us, and our historians estimate, that Mary was 13 to 15 years of age. More than likely around 13 to 14, possibly 15, but really we think Mary would have been around 13 to 14 years of age. Barely a teenager, not very old at all. These two girls, if you ask their mothers, are 13 to 15 going on 21. This is how old Mary was. Does it put it into perspective as to what she went with? This is how old Mary was, somewhere about this. And at this age, this is what we find out about Mary. If you join with me in the Bible, Luke verse 1, and we go to verse 28, it's on your notes. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "I am a virgin," the angel answered. "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." We're all adults here, aren't we? I don't need to give you a lecture on the birds and the bees, I hope. We know how you become pregnant. Do you think Mary was stressed, afraid? I mean, listen to this. "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." What does that mean? Mary would have been highly stressed. And yet, at that time, she's engaged to be married. She's going to have a virgin birth. Can you imagine telling your mum, "Mum, I'm pregnant"? Well, who's the father? God. Some of you are mums out there. How many of your mums are going to believe that? How many of you are going to buy that? Do you know, I had a friend of mine named Stuart. And he and his girlfriend, very early on in the relationship, she fell pregnant. And she had to go, at the same time she fell pregnant, her father was in an accident, had short-term amnesia, and was in the hospital. And they arrived at the hospital and she was starting to show, and the father got very agitated and said, "How come you're pregnant?" And they'd already been through all this, but he couldn't remember. So Stuart had to explain his plans for his daughter and how she was pregnant. And they came back the next day and he'd forgotten again. And he came back the third day. Stuart had to explain to his father-in-law 5 times that he got his daughter pregnant. Can you imagine stress? And then coupled on all that, she's going to hop on a donkey at 9 months pregnant and ride for 3 days. I can remember when Lee and I went to San Francisco. Lee was 6 months pregnant, not 9. At 6 months pregnant, we went there and all I wanted to do was go over the big bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge. And I convinced her that we could ride there on these bikes. And I went up to this gentleman and I said, "How far..." it gets worse. I said, "How far is it to the Golden Gate Bridge?" He said, "Mate, it's 10... He didn't say mate because he's American. He said, "It's 10 minutes ride." Well, can I tell you that man is a liar and a thief. Because it was 10 kilometres to the bridge. So Leanne is 6 months pregnant. We have a little cart on the back with Cullum in it, and we ride to the Golden Gate Bridge. And it's the hilly city for those of you who know San Francisco. So we get there and Leanne complained most of the way. We said, "Well, we're here, we might as well ride across the bridge." And it's blowing a gale through the bridge. We get across the other side, we come back and we ride the 10 kilometres back, and Leanne was pretty cranky. 6 months pregnant, she's just ridden 20 kilometres on a bike. What makes it worse, if it can, is when we went for the trip, we'd booked a trip to go to Alcatraz. But what we didn't know was that it was a tour. So the next day we hopped on the bus, and guess where the first place we went was? Over the Golden Gate Bridge. Leanne didn't talk to me for 2 days. Yeah. So she's on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, for 3 days. And she gets there and there's nowhere to stay. And she's in a stable and she's going to give birth. Can you imagine what that must have been like? My child goes into huge anxiety if I get up on Saturday morning to mow the lawns too early. Let alone what Mary has just gone through. Anxiety, stress and fear, well, it steals us of our God-ordained joy. But what did Mary do? And amongst all of this, she was stressed, she was upset, she went through all the emotions that steal our joy. And can I read to you from verse 38? And she answers this, "I am the Lord's servant." And listen to what Mary said. "May your word to me be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled." In the midst of all that turmoil, all the anxiety, all the fear, she accepted God's plan. She chose to trust and accept God's plan. Have you fought God's plan for your life? If you want to deal with the anxiety and the stress that's in your life, you need to trust God and accept His plan for your life. Despite all of what Mary had been through, everything that she had gone through, and we've got some perspective, she is this old, right? And this is what she writes, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble servant state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his man. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." That's an amen there. Mary accepted God's purpose for her life. Can I tell you, you've been chosen for a purpose by God. It might not be the purpose you want. It might not be the purpose that you like, but he has chosen you for a purpose. And you will miss it unless you accept it. Lots of people miss their purpose for their life because they don't do what Mary do and accept God's plan. Let's pause here right now. What are you anxious about right now? What's causing you stress? What's robbing you of your joy? What are you afraid of in this season of your life? Can you ever remember a time in your life where stress and anxiety helped you with a problem? What are we dealing with right now? Is it fear? Is it marriage? Is it kids? Is it the new year? Is it your family? Is it your health? Is it your loneliness? What's the antidote? Well, we can take our leave from Mary because she trusted God and accepted his plan. Everything you have, everything you're worried about, you can hand over to God and do what Mary did and accept God's plan for your life. Trust God and we can remove the anxiety from our lives. The result of saying, I trust you, God, I accept your plan, is the ability to be joyous even in the toughest of times. Another thing that can, number two on your list, that can hold us back or deplete us of our joy is resentment over a hurt or an anger. I'm going to be pretty blunt with this one. I'm going to be pretty real, and we're going to deal with this one head on. Because the reality is that you can't have resentment and be joyful at the same time. I wish you the very best of luck if you think you can. But it's very, very difficult to have resentment and be joyful. Very, very difficult. If joy is missing in your life and you're harboring a resentment, it's going to be difficult to get that joy back. If you're harboring a resentment, I will almost guarantee, as we're talking about that now, it's coming to your mind. You know what I'm talking about because that wound has never shut and it's seeping away, causing you pain and resentment. I don't say this lightly because I know that some of you have been mistreated awfully, mistreated physically, emotionally, sexually, betrayed, rejected, racially vilified, mistreated. Some of you have been treated so, so poorly. And I'm so sorry for this. I genuinely am sorry you've had to deal with that. And it's easy for me to get up here and say it, I know. But resentment is the most useless emotion on the planet. Resentment is the most useless emotion on the planet. It will thieve you of your joy. You cannot have resentment and be joyful at the same time. I wish there was another way, but there's no other way. You need to get rid of that resentment. And you may need to seek professional help. And there is no harm, there is no shame in seeking help. I have sought professional help. There is no shame. Sometimes hurts go very, very deep and does not go away easily. But we can't be resentful and joyful at the same time. The world is a broken planet and it's not fair. And rebellion causes us to hurt each other. You've been hurt and you've possibly hurt someone else. Can I tell you about Joseph? Joseph, they believe, would have been about 17 to... Focus. Joseph was a teenager. Joseph was about 17 to 18 years of age, best that we can make out. And if the girls, well, if they were 13 to 15 going on 21, well, Joseph is 17 to 18 going on 12. But can I read to you about Joseph? You can go now, thank you. Thanks. Thank you. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph chose to offer Mary grace, didn't he? He didn't make a scene. He wanted to let Mary out of this contract with honour. And I'm sure Joseph harboured feelings of anger, of fear, of stress, of anxiety. You could be mistaken for thinking that Joseph's joy would be stolen by the accusers, stolen by all the lies, stolen by all the gossip. And let's be fair, he had every right to want to get out of that contract. But his desire was to live for God, and his actions that followed allowed his joy to be strengthened. Who's hurt you this morning? As we've been talking about it, I'm sure you're thinking about it, and you're still holding on to that hurt and that resentment, and you find it difficult to get your joy. And resentment does not change the past. Bitterness makes it worse. We all know that person who's grown to be an old, bitter woman or an old, bitter man because they've never let go of that resentment. Is that what you want by holding on to your resentment? Is that the person that you want to be? Because we have this thing in our head that by holding on to the resentment that we're getting revenge. We're extracting a terrible revenge. And you may think, well, they don't deserve my forgiveness. What they did to me was terrible. They don't deserve my forgiveness. And you are 100% right. They don't deserve your forgiveness. But neither do you deserve forgiveness. Let go of the resentment. Show grace. Let go of the resentment. And find a way to restore your joy. Another thing that can deplete us of our joy is what we put into our minds, what we put into our souls, what we put into our body. The old saying of garbage in, garbage out. Can I read you a song, a title out of a song that says, everything that you do and see is one more event in your memory. Every bit takes another bite without control over wrong or right. You must screen every entry made. The consequences must be weighed. The only way to security is every thought in captivity. Can I ask you this morning, what are you allowing into your body? What are you allowing into your mind? What are you allowing your soul to be exposed to? Because what you feed into your mind and your heart is what you're going to get back. Are you exposing yourself to negative people that are feeding your resentment? Are you watching too much negative stuff on the television? What music are you listening to? What are you following on social media? What jokes are you making? What jokes are you allowing to be told in your presence? Men, how are you allowing women to be treated in your presence? How are you treating women? Can I read to you what Mary did when she was in the midst of all these circumstances? When she was stressed, when she was dealing with all this? We go to verse 39 and we read, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Mary didn't get onto Facebook or social media and tell everyone around what was going on and how she'd been mistreated. No. She went and surrounded herself with fellow followers and lovers of God. She surrounded herself with positivity and the people that had the same beliefs as she did. She went to the people that would inspire her joy. What are some of the things that we can do to surround ourselves with positivity and to fight to get our joy back? Well, we can get involved in groups in the church. We can get into connected groups. We can come to the prayer nights. We can get involved in the youth group. We can come to senior clubs. We can become a regular attender on Sundays at church. You can surround yourself with the people that will restore you in God. You can choose your music wisely. You can limit the amount of negative people in your life. You can limit the amount, you can limit the effect that negative people have on you. You can limit the amount of negativity into your mind from the news. You know, as we've been talking, I guarantee you know exactly what I'm talking about in your life. You know what you need to do. Garbage in, garbage out. When you're feeding yourself garbage, it will affect your joy. So we're going to look at a couple of things of what we can do to restore joy into our lives. What are the things that we can do to restore joy? One of the things we can do is we can get compassion back into our lives. Do you know, as a father, I get asked all the time, what's your number one tip for parenting? And I always give the same tip. And I know that not many people take it up because it's a lot of work. But if you ask me what the best tip that I can give you as a parent would be, it's to teach your child compassion. Because compassion puts everything into perspective. Compassion removes arrogance. Compassion removes self-centered feelings. Compassion brings balance. Compassion brings joy. If I was to say to you this morning, well, all of you that have been mistreated, I'd like you to go into this corner. All of you who have suffered marital problems in the past or now, go into that corner. All of you who have suffered from this particular sickness in the past or present, could you go into this corner? If all of you have been mistreated in this way, can you go into that corner, past and present? And I'd like you to talk amongst each other for an hour. Can you imagine the healing that would go take place in that hour as you shared with people and comforted them? You know, I don't know the exact thing that might be holding your joy back, but I know that there's people in this church who are going through the same thing that you went through in the past or present. And I know that if you were to comfort them, to share them, to help them with their burden, that will help you to restore your joy. Can I read to you one of my favourite passages in Corinthians 1, 3 to 11? Praise to be the God and the Father of Lord our Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. If you want to get joy back into your life, get compassion into your life. One of the other things that we can do to get some joy back in our life is to get some direction in our life. Now, we all want God to give us a map of our life. Some of you may or may not know this, but when I was younger, I was in the Boy Scouts. And we went on a hike, and we left at 7 o'clock in the morning, and two of my best friends left as well. They missed the marker, and at 2 o'clock, for a 15-minute hike, they were still not found. By 5 o'clock, we had SES, helicopters, everyone in looking for the boys. Eventually found them at 7 o'clock that night, but we thought they'd be all right because they had a map. Anyway, we said, well, where's your map? So they got out their map, and it was all ripped in half. And we were saying, what have you done to this map? And they said, oh, we were just ripping bits off and dropping them as we went so we could find our way back. We want God to give us a map of our life, everything laid out in front of us so we know what's going on. It's not going to happen. God doesn't give us a map. God does not give us a map. If he gave you a map of your life, you couldn't handle it. The old saying, if you can't handle the truth. If you had a map, well, you wouldn't need God, would you? You wouldn't need to trust him. You wouldn't need to pray to him. We want a map that we can look at and approve and say to God, yeah, that's all right, I'm happy with that for our life. It doesn't happen like that. God does not give us a map, but he gives us a compass. The less you are in this book, the more confused you're going to be. It doesn't tell you what to do, but it gives you values to make your decisions. We read in Psalm 119:105 that your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. The less you are in this book, the more confused you're going to be. It doesn't tell you, it's not a map, it's a compass. It gives you directions. If you want to get joy back into your life, read this book and use it as a compass to get some direction in your life. Because you will start to make good decisions and you will get good consequences. And that will help to restore your joy. Do you know, in all that we've been talking about this morning, there may be some of you sitting there saying, Paul, that's too hard, I can't do that on my own. I can't do all that stuff. You don't know what I've been through, Paul. There's no way I can do that on my own, Paul. You do not know what I've had to deal with. You don't understand the hurt. You don't understand the sickness. You don't understand the betrayal, Paul, that I have felt. And none of it was my fault, Paul. I cannot do this on my own. You're setting the bar too high. I'm never going to get my joy back if that's what you want me to do. And you are right. I admit it. That everything we've talked about for the last 25 minutes is a complete waste of time. It's been a waste of your time and it's a waste of my time. If you want to do this on your own, you need Jesus. You need to get Jesus. Can I tell you that every bone in my body, with 100% conviction, if you remember nothing else from this morning, that you remember this, that with Jesus, everything can change. That with Jesus, everything can change. No matter what is robbing you of your joy, Jesus can help you to overcome it and get your joy back. You need to get to know Jesus. And I don't mean just to know that he exists. The devil knows that Jesus exists. I mean get to know him. Learn about him. Read about him. Find him. Invite him into your life. Build a relationship with him. Find him. If it's in nature, if it's in music, wherever it is, find him and spend time with him there. Because as you get to know him more, you will want to give him your best because he gave you his best. And your joy will be restored. And when you find him, you will be overcome. And he will help you to get your joy back, even in the darkest of days. Can I start to conclude with you this morning with a verse from Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. This morning we've talked quickly, haven't we, about the depleters of our joy. The joy and anxiety and stress and resentment can rob us of our joy. That we model the behaviour of what we put into our bodies. About getting some compassion and some direction in our lives. And we've talked that we need Jesus to help restore our joy. As the band comes up to play, you know, we often say to people, oh, I'm going to pray for you this week. I'm going to pray. I'll pray for you. No, we're going to pray right now. If you've got something in your life, you want to find Jesus. You've got stress that you can't deal with. You've got resentment that you want prayer for. I want you to come down here and the elders and I will pray for you. I'm no one special, but I will stand beside you and I'll pray with you. If you want to find Jesus, if you've got issues you want prayer for, come on down. Make a stand. Make it mean something. Come down for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for you. We thank you for our service this morning in church. And we pray that as we've listened this morning, that some of the issues with resentment and anger and anxiety, that you help us to overcome those, Lord, that we can't be joyous and be resentful at the same time. We pray for your help. We need you, Jesus. We cannot do this on our own. We need you so in the sadness we can find our joy. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Please stand with us now as we sing our closing song.